Brothers and sister, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 8, the whole thing. And that'll be on Pew Bible page 435. Children of God, let us listen to his word. To the leader, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them, yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under your feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name, all the earth. And our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Children of God, let us listen to his word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, we come on this Lord's Day and we ask that you will be with us as we listen to your word, as we listen to how your word moves in and through us, how it pushes and guides us, Lord. Be with us as we hear your word, as it guides and convicts us, Lord. Lead us and keep us through it. In your name we pray. Amen. Today marks the beginning of the season after Pentecost. It's also Trinity Sunday as well. Now, today we pay special attention to the three parts of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from today on, for 26 Sundays, half the year, we sit in this season after Pentecost. It tends to be a quieter time in our church lives. Well, at least the mile marker now until August does. And then everything wears and ramps up. And then it really gets busy around Thanksgiving when Advent kicks off. It's quieter. It's a time in which we pay attention to all the ways God's Spirit is moving in, around, and through our lives. Personally, while it becomes quieter in this building, in the parsonage during this season, it gets a lot louder. Might be summer break that causes that. Now, it's strange because Pentecost is a disjointed time in which we wait and wait and wait. And it seemingly goes on forever. Sort of like our season, our time after Pentecost, where we sit now and we wait and wait. Now, it's interesting here in Matthew that we read of a moment where Jesus meets the disciples in a particular location post-resurrection. It seems that they've had instruction to go there to that particular mountain at that particular time. Now, we don't know when Jesus told them this. We just know that he did. Do we really need to know when he said it? So he sets the moment, he gets them there, and then everything seems to unfold. You can imagine the disciples as they go, worrying and wondering and worrying about what this moment will have in store for them. In this post-resurrection time, really, you have to understand, the gloves are off. Everything is open in terms of what Christ will do, might do, could do. I mean, after he's risen from the dead, it's kind of thrown everything all out of whack. So it could be anything. You can imagine the excitement as they walk to the mountain. Maybe even the anxiety as they get closer. What does he have in store for us? All of those balancing together, the rush of the roller coaster that seems to go on. Now, I had a professor in seminary, Tim Brown, not to be confused with Dr. George Brown. Two Dr. Browns at the same seminary can be confusing, even though they were very different people. Now, often it was usual, commonplace, for Dr. Brown to stand up in front of class and have his water bottle in hand and say, "Come with me." And then he would walk right out of the classroom. And if in those few times when we weren't used to that, you'd sit there. And finally he'd come back in and he's like, "You're supposed to follow when I do that." And again, everything was open when Tim would say that. You didn't know where you were going. Western was a fairly small campus, but you could end up in the other end of Hope College's campus. You could end up 10 blocks further down the road because Tim was going to take you somewhere. And as you're going along, you're wondering, "Oh great, where are we going and why are we going there?" And it never was a dull moment. There was always that bundle of questions that filled you. And even when you thought you knew where you were going, why you were going, he threw you a curveball. I think he was kind of cheating off of Jesus' playbook. But instead of this long, drawn-out teaching moment that Jesus presents to the disciples, it's fairly short, fairly cut and dry. There's no interplay between Peter, Andrew, James asking questions of Jesus or blurting out answers. There's no need for further fleshing out. It is straightforward. It is simple. But like prefab furniture, just because the instructions are 2 pages and 3 steps does not mean it's easy. Simple does not mean easy. Some of the simplest instructions are also the hardest to work and do. I remember around Christmas when Liam had several Lego sets, and as he worked his way through them, he always starts with the biggest. And he went from the biggest to the smallest, except right in the middle, there was one set that he got to a certain point and it sat. And then he went on to the next set and put it all together. And finally, the end of the day, after dinner, I look over and he's not putting together any more sets. There's just the one sitting on the table. And I said, "What's going on?" "Yeah, the instructions aren't so great on that one, Dad. So, trying to be helpful, I pick him up and I look, and 40 years almost of working Legos, and I couldn't figure it out. Eventually we did, thanks to YouTube. But the fact of the matter is, 20 steps can be simple, and 4 steps can very easily be complex and complicated. When you look at this scriptural moment, three verses at the end of a gospel can seem so easy to have to deal with until we read them, until we try and put them into action. If you had asked me in Greek class to try and translate 3 verses, I would have been over the moon. Just 3 verses? That's it? All right. I'll do that. That's not a problem. Oh, it's from Luke. Give me 10 verses in John any day of the week. The fact is, here we have not complicated, but hard instructions. We are fine with this first part of this passage. The disciples go and do, encounter Jesus. But that discourse he has. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Up to this point, we're pretty good. And then, all of a sudden, we get complicated. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Simple, isn't it? Simple to say, and not so simple to live out and be. We would all probably jump at the chance if our job descriptions had been just a few lines until we realize that this is the job description. So complex and complicated, in which God instructs us how to be God's people, how to live out our call as Christians. Some of you might remember the prophet Micah's statement, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" You mean in just a few words you can distill down what it means to follow God? Awesome! But what a 6 words. What a complex and complicated statement. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to put into action these pieces of faith. It's not hard for God to tell us. It is beyond difficult to do. Because we overcomplicate it. In addition to all of the difficulty we have in doing and being God's people, we also overcomplicate it. I remember back in school, either college or seminary, a professor gave an assignment, and it was a wide open one. You had to do a project. What do you mean a project? A project that represents what you've learned this year. So the first day of class, everybody was on board. Second day of class, and we spent half the class period trying to talk through that project. What do you mean by this? Can we write a paper? If you want, you can write a paper. Can we do a project? Yes, you can do a project. You can do whatever you so choose, as long as it represents what you have learned this semester. And then the next class period, we spent the same amount of time talking about the darn project. And then the next class, we were so just stuck in the rut of how we always did school, always did class. You do papers, you do exams, you do quizzes. That's what you do. You do a project that's listed out, set out, guidelines all the live long day, but a vague project showing what you've learned, too much for us. We needed the parameters. We needed that complex set of instructions. And that's the problem. Because God doesn't tell in minute details how the disciples are to do these things, how they are to go forward and make disciples of all nations, how they are to be the people of God. He's vague. Sometimes vague is good, and sometimes vague is well beyond us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even that can cause turmoil. Even that can cause problems. But that last part does something extra for this. Because in all Jesus' vagueness about putting into action, he gives us permission and comfort to fail. What do I mean by that? One of the hardest things to do with kids is to get them to jump into the water. Think about it. They stand at the water, it's cold, they don't know what it is, they don't really want to deal with it. And so what do? You stand in the pool by the creek, you say, jump, I'll catch you. They have this moment where they engage their trust faculties. Whether or not they believe that you'll catch them, whether or not you're able to catch them, all of that engages. And then they jump in. Brothers and sisters, Christ is there with us, hoping we'll jump into this commissioning he gives us, hoping that we'll experience it, that we'll risk, that we'll try something. The problem is sometimes we stand at the edge of the lake, the pool, what have you, and we just say, well, I can't. And we walk away. One of the hardest things for us to embrace as God's people, as the church, is the commissioning that Christ gives here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In part because he doesn't tell us how to. He doesn't tell us specifically how we are going to. Now, occasionally, we listen to the Spirit, and it inspires us and moves us. Other times, we end up recycling all the other ways that brothers and sisters have, over the ages, lived out this commissioning. The problem is, so often, we stand at the edge of the pool, and we do nothing. We don't live into this commissioning that Christ gives. Or we become discouraged because we jumped in and we wrote a whole book on what things were going to look like, how things were going to be, and things didn't go the way that we wanted. Things didn't go as well as we wanted. And we forgot that moment when Christ gave us permission to try and fail. Do you think Peter was always successful in his sermons and preaching and his leading people to God? No. Look at the letters of Paul. Read the letters and the turmoil in the churches he builds. Do you think he always felt like he jumped in the water and was okay? No. But every time he jumped in, every time he tried, Christ was there with him to the end of the age. The challenge for us is that God doesn't give us a handbook. He lets us write it. He lets us live out our commissioning in any way we so choose. That's beautiful. Imagine in work, in life, if we had been given such permission, such the ability to go and do. But also imagine what failure really can look like in this. Is failure when you jump in and it doesn't result? Or is failure when you don't jump in at all? Is there such a thing as failure in this commissioning? The challenge is that God has given us this clean slate of untried and untested ideas and options. And the challenge is, brothers and sisters, to remember one main thing. Everything that the church does had to be done for the first time at some point. There was, at one time, the first Sunday school. There was at one time the first adult ed class. At what time there was the first food pantry. At one time there was the first insert ministry, insert chance here that the church took. And at some point, a church, the church, did it for the first time. So brothers and sisters, let us take this commissioning and embrace it. Let us embrace the permission that God gave us, the ability to both risk to write the book on our own, but also, above all else, the ability to not do it right. Brothers and sisters, this commissioning, we, the whole church, have been given. So let us go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations and live this out in our lives.